welcome to the New Beginnings message of the week. We hope you enjoy this message from our Sunday service. For more information about our church, please visit us online at newbeginningscos.com.
So, it's great to be here at New Beginnings. Thank you, Dave, for allowing me to come, Catherine. Vince Lombardi was a famous coach from University of Notre Dame, and the famous saying is that when he would start practice with his team, right, at the beginning of a season, that he would hold up a football, and he'd say, "This is a football," because he knew that you don't take anything for granted when you are teaching. And so today I'm going to be teaching one of the simplest lessons that I can imagine. And I always share this. I get opportunities to share from time to time, and I teach a lot, pastors all over the world, and I've traveled all over the world. One of the things I always get to share is that whenever I share, the primary person that I'm talking to is me. So, it's just the idea that a pastor or a leader is standing here kind of coming from the mountain with, God's word to share with these poor people, that's just not correct, right? All of us desperately need what God is teaching. So I'm excited about how God is going to teach me today and how he's going to be touching my heart with a simple message. And the message is that God loves you. That's today's message. So let's just open again in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for David and Catherine and this church that they lead. We thank you for each and every believer that is here seeking you, Lord God. And we all come asking that you, through your Holy Spirit, be present with us today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Peter 6:7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Now, I don't know that any one of us can say that we have not endured some issue, right? He says, cast your cares, your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. In fact, he loves you, right? God loves you. Three simple words, but they blow my mind. They really do. God loves you. Perhaps the most important words that you will ever hear in your entire life is that God loves you. And we're going to take a look at each one of those words. So let's look at God. So we are going to attempt the impossible, and that is to understand who God is. But he's given us, right, the word of God and so much information there. So we're going to start with the essence of God. So God exists in three persons. And right off the bat, I'm like, wow, okay, how does that work? Well, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The word teaches us that these three persons are distinct from each other, and yet they are fully God and they are fully one person. They're not separate gods, but they're one God in three persons. God the Father is the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the source of all things. God the Son, Jesus, is the incarnation of God. God made flesh. He took on human form, lived a sinless life, and sacrificed himself on the cross to redeem humanity from sin and reconcile himself to all humanity. God the Holy Spirit is the active presence of God in the world today. God is relational, he is loving, and he is present. He possesses attributes that are central to our understanding of him. There are too many attributes really to list, but we're going to look at a couple of them right now. First of all, God says, "I am." I am self-existent. He is the self-existent God. He's the eternal, personal, self-existent. Everything else has a beginning. And, and whenever we start with anything, what was the beginning of that? And we always try to get to the source, but except for God. God is the source of all things. Exodus 3:14, it says, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And it really is beyond our ability to comprehend. Sometimes when I'm trying to comprehend God, I realize it's like an ant. I mean, it literally is like an ant trying to comprehend humanity or civilization. It's too much. It's too much for that ant. I cannot comprehend God. It's too much. God is eternal. He exists outside the boundaries of time. He has no beginning. He has no end. And his existence is not limited by time and space because he is outside of time and space. He actually created time and space. And because he made us in his image, we also, like him, are eternal beings. And that's obviously extremely important because the life that we're living now, we see it as of having a beginning and an end. It has a beginning, but it has no end, because we're made in the image of God. God is omnipotent, all right? What does that mean, all right? It's all-powerful. Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 17 says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." And when we start looking at "you have made the heavens and the earth," right, the scientists in the last 10 years have made these amazing discoveries about the complexity and the multiplicity of solar systems. And it just doesn't matter how far they go, they find more. And then they find where the stars are being created, which is mind-blowing. And when we look at a star, we're actually looking back into eons, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of years ago, is when those stars were created. And those lights, it took that long to finally get to Earth, and God created that. So our understanding of God just starts blowing our mind when we realize how powerful he is. God is all powerful. He has unlimited power and is capable of accomplishing anything according to his will. And we can trust in God's power and rely on him with our questions, with our concerns, and with our worries. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. In Psalm 147:5, it says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." This verse highlights the limitless understanding and wisdom and knowledge of God, emphasizing that his wisdom and knowledge surpass human understanding. That's why so many times when you've, you know, maybe it was me, maybe it was you, friends that we have that say, "Well, if God were truly existed, then why would he such and such," right? You fill in the blank. So what we're doing at that point is we are sitting in judgment of God. And we're saying, "This is the way I would do it. So he messed up, because if he's doing it that way, then he's not God." It's just crazy. We do not have the ability to judge God because we do not understand. He has complete knowledge of every individual and their thoughts, our actions, and that gives us assurance of his ability to guide and direct our lives. He's sovereign. And I people say that God is sovereign, but it's amazing how, well, God is sovereign up to a certain point. In other words, God is sovereign, but if I allow him to make this decision, this might mess up my life. He might decide to have too many children. He might decide to give me the wrong job. He might decide to move. And so we don't act out the faith in God because we don't understand that what sovereignty means. In Colossians 1, chapter 1, 16 through 7 says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." And we're talking about Jesus in this particular case. "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Which means that if it weren't for God, scientists don't understand what keeps everything together. Why don't we, you know, why doesn't everything just kind of float into space? Because God holds everything together. This passage highlights the supreme sovereignty of Jesus Christ. It emphasizes that all things were created through him and for him. It encompasses everything in heaven and on earth, both visible and invisible. It acknowledges that Jesus is before all things, and he is the one who holds all things together. So this verse serves as a reminder of his divine authority and control over the entire universe. It reveals his role as the creator and sustainer of all things, demonstrating his unmatched sovereignty and supremacy. Jesus is the ultimate authority and ruler over all creation. He has complete control and authority over everything that happens in the world. And that in Matthew 28, 18, this is what Jesus said, right before he went back to be with the Lord, right after, he goes, all authority on heaven and on earth have been given to me. That's just mind-blowing. I mean, he's saying all authority in all of creation has been given to me. Another characteristic, two more, holiness. Isaiah 6:3 says, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy. This is when he saw the Lord is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It is awe-inspiring, his glory. And we know that in Revelation, again, when we saw, when John saw heaven, again, he saw them surrounding the throne and just saying over and over and over again, holy, holy. That's, you know, so many people say, hey, when I see Jesus, I'm going to ask him this or I'm going to tell him that. No, you're going to be on your face just understanding that you are in the presence of the creator of everything on earth. You're going to be asking, well, how come you let this happen to my mother? No. We're going to be on our face and we're going to be saying one word over and over again, and that's holy. And then God is love. All right. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, we know that we have eternal life, but it's saying that whoever believes in him will have eternal life with him. And if you don't believe in him, you'll have eternal life, but you'll have it separated from him. So this verse reveals that God's love for us is so great that he is willing to give his son. And again, Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit being one, that's a mystery that we wrestle with to understand. But I think he gives us the language of son because that's something that we can understand as human beings. We can understand just how much we love our children. So it serves as a reminder of God's love and the hope that we have in him through Jesus. It demonstrates unconditional and self-sacrificial love for humanity. This love was revealed in the person of Jesus who came to offer salvation and reconciliation. So God loves us, right? So let's, talking about love, let's understand God's love. So the first one was God. We just talked a little bit about God. God loves us. What does that mean, that he loves us? Well, when the Bible talks about God's love, it refers to a unique love. You know, when we talk about love, it's usually some kind of an emotional love, and it's usually somebody has done something for me, or somebody is beautiful, or somebody is my child, and I love them. But God's love is unique. It's unconditional. It's beyond human comprehension. It transcends our flaws, our mistakes, and our circumstances. The love of God is selfless, sacrificial, and everlasting. It's a love that seeks our well-being, our forgiveness, and our reconciliation. The Old Testament, we're going to look at the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is filled with examples of God's love for his children. In fact, the Bible really is a love story. It's a love note. From the beginning to the end, the Bible is 66 books written by approximately 40 people with one theme that running through the entire Bible. I love you. I love you. We just can't understand that because we as human beings, I think we fall so short in loving completely, in loving without conditions, in loving without someone having to do something for us. It's like, and the idea that God loves us should absolutely blow our mind. That's our theme. God, the self-existent, holy, sovereign, omniscient, omnipresent, creator of everything, loves you so much, loves me so much. And when I said at the very beginning, I'm here to learn, because I wrestle with this. I wrestle with this. God loves me, and I don't feel I'm worthy. And he goes, you're right. It has nothing to do with that. My love for you has nothing to do with what you did or didn't do. So let's look at some examples in the Old Testament. Now, there's lots of examples of his grandiose love, but I like to find God's love in little places, in places where people don't normally think about. We're going to start with Hagar, right? Hagar was Abraham's wife's servant, slave, right? Sarai. Sarai was Abraham's wife. And she forced Hagar to have relations with her husband because she wanted a child. And again, Hagar didn't have a choice, right? So she becomes pregnant, and Sarai becomes so jealous and treats her so poorly that she runs away, right? Now, later on, we find out when she has her son that she's being so mistreated that once again, she runs away. Both times, the angel of the Lord went to her. Both times. This slave, this servant person. And the second time, she says, I'm going to put my son over there because I just don't want him as he dies, because we're going to die here out in the desert. And God senses, he sees her and he loves her. And he sends his angel to rescue her, because God sees the outcast. See, God loves the least of these. You know, Jesus talked about this. Right at the end, he talked about, whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. Well, he's saying, look at me, because that's who I am. That's what I do. I'm always looking for the least of these. Another example, now, I teach about David all the time. I teach about David and Uriah the Hittite and what he did to Uriah, right? But you know what we don't often think about is what he did to Bathsheba and what her position was. And once again, she was taken advantage of by an all-powerful king, right, who made her be with him, as a result becomes pregnant. Now, did he say, okay, I'm going to take care of you and the baby? No. He's like, no, I'm going to try to cover this all up, bring Uriah, right, and make it look like he slept with you. And when he can't get that, because Uriah the Hittite is one of the most honorable men in the Old Testament, he said, far be it from me that I would come and have my time with my wife when my men are out in the field risking their life. I'm not going to do that. The guy was incredibly honorable. And as a result of that, David sends him out with his own death sentence. Let's give this to the commanding officer. That says, put this guy in the front, have everybody pull back that he may be killed. And that's exactly what happens. But what happens to Bathsheba? Right. Well, she ends up, he gets being exposed, so it's all he can really do is to take her as his wife. But God shows his love to her by allowing her later on to give birth to King Solomon, right? To King Solomon. And what I love, if you look at the very beginning of the New Testament and you look at the lineage for Jesus, guess whose name is there? Guess whose name is there? It's Bathsheba. God redeemed her. God restored her. And he gave her honor, even though she had been dishonored by David. God's love is best seen when he reaches out to the dispossessed, to the wounded, to the least of these, to us, right? Each and every one of us can find ourselves in this story, that we were abandoned, that we were alienated, that we were hurt, that we were wounded. And God loves us so much. In Psalm 136, you have to look at that. It repeatedly says something, and then it says, his love endures forever. It says, he took them out of Egypt. His love endures forever. Over and over and over again. His love endures forever. After every verse, it highlights his acts of love, his deliverance of the Israelites from slavery. His love endures forever. His provision for his people. His love endures forever. These are just a few of the many instances that highlight God's love in the Old Testament. See, God's love is evident in his care, his guidance, his protection, and his steadfast commitment to his children. And we have been adopted into that family. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, right? And again, how many of us were at one time the prodigal son? How many of us at one time ran away from God, ran away from Jesus, ran away from that which we knew was true, and we embraced a life of rebellion, a life of lies, a life of pain? And Jesus tells this story. I love it. The father when, it says, when the son was far away, he saw him. That means he'd been looking for him. He's saying, that's me. That's me. I'm standing here. I'm looking for you. I am waiting for you just to turn towards me. And the father goes running to his son, because the father's love is unconditional. The ultimate demonstration of God's unconditional love is seen in the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. Through his death, Jesus took upon himself the punishment. I love you so much, I don't want to see you separated. I don't want to have an eternity without you. So I'll pay the price. I will die in your place, right? So again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is God's love for humanity. God's love for us is not based on our performance or merit, but rather on his character. We talked about his character and desire for our loving relationship. The point is not simply that God loves, but that he is love itself. Love is not merely one of his attributes, but it's his very nature. In John, 1 John 4:16, it says, and we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. God's love touches every part of our life. Nothing, no circumstance, no sickness, no adversity, no pain, no problem escapes the brush strokes of God's love. His love bleeds into every fabric and fiber of our lives. His love touches every area of our life. There's nowhere we can go to escape his love. There's no problem that we had or are having or will have that is not touched by his love. Even when our world falls apart, we can say, God, I don't know why this is happening. I don't understand it. But I'm sure glad to know that you love me. And I trust you. And I trust you. And that just changes everything. You know, you guys know that about 6-7 weeks ago, I had a heart attack. I'm carrying this defibrillator in case my heart starts beating so weirdly that I pass out. And if I don't have this, I will die. I don't understand why God allowed this to happen. But I am so confident that God has a plan. And if he calls me home, I'm like, okay, that probably, there'll be some sadness, but man, I'm going to be rejoicing. But I believe that he says, giving me some more time. And as long as he does, I'll continue doing that which he called me to do, because that hasn't changed, right? So it does not in any way make me question God or why he's doing it. He's sovereign. And see, I believe in God's goodness 100%. So I don't believe there's anything that he would allow to happen to me or to you that in any way would be less than wonderful, because God is wonderful. So whatever plan he has for me, I'm like, sign me up. I'm in. Wherever you want to take me, I'm there. See, Jesus loves me is the central affirmation of the Christian faith. What a simple little song, right, that children sing. When God says, I love you, he's saying that you matter to him, that you are a person of worth. You are valuable to him. You are, regardless of what other thinks, you are wonderful. So if you ever wonder if God loves you, look to the cross. The cross is God's way of saying, I love you this much, with his arms outstretched. God's final words are etched on a Roman cross. Their blood red, and they scream to be heard. They say, I love you. And when we realize how much God loves us, we can then start loving others. And I want to read a couple of verses and then a story, and then we're going to have one more hymn song that we're going to have. This is a love letter from God. This is so cool. My beautiful child, whom I love so much. You may not know me well, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you stand up. I know what you do and when you do it. I'm familiar with all of your ways. Every hair on your head is numbered. You were made perfectly in my image. My offspring, a child of the Most High God, an heir to the throne. I knew you and loved you before your conception and chose you when I planned creation. You were never a mistake, as all your days are written in the book of life. You must know, child, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. Take caution, though, as I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not some distant and angry father. Rather, I am near you always, with you wherever you go. I am the complete expression of a loving father. And it's my deepest desire to lavish more love and grace on you. Every good gift comes from my hand. I am your provider, and I will meet your every need through faith. My plan for your future is filled with purpose and an everlasting hope, love, peace, and joy. My thoughts towards you are as countless as the seashore sand. Imagine that. God thinks about us more than there are sands on earth. I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you. Trust me. Trust my words. Trust that you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul. I desire to show you great and marvelous things. My child, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the deepest desires of your heart. After all, it is I who gave you those desires to begin with. I am able to do far more than you could possibly imagine. I am your greatest encourager, the father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, there I am, close to you. Just as a shepherd carries his lamb, so have I carried you. Do not worry, for one day I will wipe every tear from your eye. Every pain you've suffered, I will compensate you for all that's been lost. I am your father, and I love you, even as I love my son, Jesus. Understand, it is in Jesus that my love for you is revealed. He is, in fact, the exact representation of my love and my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you and not against you. He died so that you and I could once again be reconciled, the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I love so I might gain your love in return. If you receive the gift of my beloved son, Jesus, you also receive me. In him, nothing will ever separate you from my love. So child, come to me. Return to me daily. I have always been your loving father, and I always will be. My question to you is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Every morning, I wait. Forever love, your Abba, Father. And I want to read a story, then I'm going to have David and Catherine come up. So it was Christmas Eve. This is actually a true story by a gentleman that lived through World War II. It was Christmas Eve, 1942. I was 15 years old. And feeling like the world had caved in on me because there just hadn't been enough money to buy me the rifle that I wanted for Christmas. We did the chores early that night for some reason. I just figured Daddy wanted a little extra time so we could read the Bible, which is what we did every night. I was still feeling sorry for myself, and to be honest, I wasn't in much of a mood to read the scriptures. But Daddy didn't get the Bible. Instead, he bundled up again and went outside. I couldn't figure it out because we had already done all the chores. I didn't worry about it long, though. I was too busy wallowing in self-pity. It was a cold, clear night, and there was ice in his beard when he came back. "Come on, Matt," he said. "Bundle up good. It's cold out tonight." I was really upset then. Not only wasn't I getting the rifle for Christmas, now he was dragging me out in the cold and for no earthly reason that I could see. But I knew he was not very patient at one dragging one's feet when he told him to do something. So I got up and put up my boots, got my coat. Outside, I became even more dismayed. There in front of the house was the work team, already hitched to the big sled. We never hitched up this sled unless we were going to haul a big load. Daddy was already up on the seat, reins in hand. I reluctantly climbed up beside him. When I was on, Daddy pulled the sled around the house and stopped in front of the woodshed. "I think we'll put on the high sideboards," he said. "Here, help me." The high sideboards, it had been a bigger job than I wanted to do with just the low sideboards on, but whatever it was we were going to do would be a lot bigger with the high sideboards on. Then Daddy went into the woodshed and came out with an armload of wood, the wood I'd spent all summer hauling down from the mountain, and then all fall sawing into blocks and splitting. What was he doing? Finally, I said something. I asked, "What are you doing?" He said, "You've been by the widow Jensen's lately?" Mrs. Jensen lived about 2 miles down the road. Her husband had died a year or so before and left her with 3 children, the oldest being 8. "Yeah," I said, "why?" "I rode by just today," he said. "Little Jakey was out digging around in the woodpile trying to find a few chips. They're out of wood, Matt." That was all he said. And then he turned and went back into the woodshed for another armload of wood. I followed him. We loaded the sled so high that I began to wonder if the horses would be able to pull it. Finally, he called a halt to our loading, and then we went to the smokehouse, and he took down a big ham and a side of bacon. He handed them to me and told me to put them in the sled and wait. When he returned, he was carrying a sack of flour over his right shoulder and a smaller sack of something in his left. "What's in the little sack?" I asked. "Shoes. Shoes. They're out of shoes. Little Jakey had gunny sacks wrapped around his feet when he was out in the woodpile this morning. I got the children a little candy too. It just wouldn't be Christmas without a little candy." We rode the 2 miles to Mrs. Jensen's pretty much in silence. I tried to think through what Daddy was doing. We didn't have much by worldly standards. Of course, we did have a big woodpile, but most of what was left now was still in the form of logs that I would have to sew into blocks and split before we could use it. We also had meat and flour, so we could spare that, but I knew we didn't have any money, so why was he buying them shoes and candy? Really, why was he doing any of this? Widow Jensen had closer neighbors than us. It shouldn't have been our concern. We came in from the blind side of the Jensen house and unloaded the wood as quietly as possible. Then we took the meat and flour and shoes to the door. We knocked, and the door opened a crack, and a timid voice said, "Who is it?" "Lucas Miles, ma'am, and my son, Matt. Could we come in for a bit?" Mrs. Jensen opened the door and let us in. She had a blanket wrapped around her shoulders. The children were wrapped in another and were sitting in front of the fireplace by a very small fire that hardly gave off any heat at all. Mrs. Jensen fumbled with a match and finally lit the lamp. "We brought you a few things, ma'am," Daddy said. Set down the sack of flour. I put the meat on the table. Then he handed her the sack that had the shoes in it. She opened it hesitantly and took the shoes out one pair at a time. There was a pair for her and one for each of the children. Sturdy shoes, shoes that would last. I watched her carefully. She bit her lower lip to keep it from trembling, and then tears filled her eyes and started running down her cheeks. She looked up at my daddy like she wanted to say something, but words wouldn't come out. "We brought a load of wood too, ma'am," he said. Then turned to me and said, "Matt, go bring in enough to last a while. Let's get that fire up to size and heat this place up." I wasn't the same person when I went back out to bring in the wood. I had a big lump in my throat. And as much as I hate to admit it, there were tears in my eyes too. I soon had the fire blazing and everyone's spirits soared. The kids started giggling when Daddy handed them each a piece of candy, and Mrs. Jensen looked on with a smile that probably hadn't crossed her face for a long time. She finally turned to us. "God bless you," she said. "I know the Lord has sent you. The children and I have been praying that he would send one of his angels to spare us." In spite of myself, the lump returned to my throat and the tears welled up in my eyes again. I'd never thought of my daddy in those exact terms before, but after Widow Jensen mentioned it, I could see that it was probably true. I was sure that a better man than Daddy had never walked the earth. I started remembering all the times he had gone out of his way for Mommy and me and many others. The list seemed endless as I thought on it. Daddy insisted that everyone try on the shoes before we left. I was amazed when they all fit, and I wondered how he had known what sizes to get. Then I guessed that if he was on an errand for the Lord, that the Lord would make sure he got the right sizes. Tears were running down Widow Jensen's face again when we stood up to leave. My daddy took each of the kids in his big arms and gave them a hug. They clung to him and didn't want us to go. I could see that they missed their daddy, and I was glad that I still had mine. When we had gone away, his daddy turned to me and said, "Matt, I want you to know something. Your mother and me have been tucking away a little money here and there so we could buy you that rifle. But we didn't have quite enough. Then yesterday, a man who owed me a little money from years back came by to make things square. Your mom and me were really excited, thinking that now we could go get you that rifle. And I started into town this morning to do just that. But on the way, I saw little Jakey out scratching in the woodpile with his feet wrapped in those gunny sacks like I told you. And I knew what I had to do. Son, I spent the money for shoes and little candy for those children. I hope you understand." I understood, and my eyes became wet with tears again. I understood very well. And I was so glad Daddy had done it. Now the rifle seemed very low on my list of priorities. He had given me a lot more. For the rest of my life, I will always see those three kids huddled around the fireplace and their mother standing there with tears running down her cheeks with so much gratitude in her heart that she couldn't speak. Instead of a rifle, Daddy had given me the best Christmas of my life. The most important fact in our life is that God loves us, that God loves you. The story is an example of God's love. Because he loves us, because he loves you, like this story shows us, we can now learn to love others. Because that's what that story is about. How he took God's love and he shared it with others. The eternal, self-existent God who created and sustains everything that exists dearly loves you. This profound thought of God's love should begin and end our every day and drive our every action.